Let's pray once more as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you will indeed help us so that what we are reminded of and what we are refreshed by in memory might truly be taken by God the Holy Spirit so that it might redound to the glory of your name in true adoration, worship, an acceptable praise. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I forget, please remember Jeremy Sampson in prayer. He was involved in a major accident. A car tried to overtake him from the inside as he was turning right, and his tractor hit the tractor so hard that it flipped over, and he sustained quite serious injuries. At first they thought he would lose his eye, but his vision is all right, says Peter, according to him, but he's going to be transferred to East Grinstead because he has to have maxillofacial surgery because of the cuts and injuries he sustained. So please remember him, as I'm sure you will, and pray that the Lord would sustain him through these things and help him. Remember also the Castile family and the Thomas family and Neville Starnes. I want us to consider verses 1 to 7 of Jeremiah chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I want to read a quote from Packer's book on prayer, which I have been reading, both for our encouragement and for our instruction. It's about a paragraph, but I think it's worthwhile. And I'm going to quote from Packer. And here's what he says about prayer and about Christians' struggle with prayer. Most Christians pray differently during different life stages. As young Christians, enthusiastic about our newfound faith, we burble before the Lord about our lives in the way in which young children burble to their parents about all the things they see going on around them. But later we become less certain that such burbling alone is the essence of prayer. As children growing in their relationship with their parents cannot happily revert to baby ways of communication, so we reach out for a more mature and reverent prayer style, and we become less and less happy about the way we actually pray. We feel we are trudging along in a marsh, getting muddy and messed up while going nowhere. Well, that was great words of truth and reminder and encouragement to my own heart So, friends, believers, don't be discouraged if you're unhappy with your prayer style and if you feel that you're trudging along in a marsh. One more small quotation. It seems then that struggle is the realistic word to describe the Christian experience of praying. And of course, we know that is entirely scriptural. So we want to encourage ourselves to be, to give ourselves to the discipline of prayer, and both private and public. Do not give up. Well, now reading from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word which Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They're upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. The word there, evil, is they cannot bring calamity, is the meaning. Verse 6, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Jehovah, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But Jeremiah has been speaking to those of God's people who could be at the very verge of being devastated and carried into Babylon, or they already have been carried into Babylon. And the temptation for the people of God is to doubt the power of God and to be tempted by the power and the splendor and the glory of Babylon the Great. And so Jeremiah, or Jehovah through Jeremiah the prophet, in chapter 10, gives God's people some clear messages. As a whole, the chapter gives, I think, four contrasts. We have one here in verses 1 to 5, the contrast. And then we have the glorious response of God's people in verses 6 to 7. So in the first two verses, again we have the clear instruction of Jehovah to his people in the light of darkness and or light in the darkness and hope in devastation. Now the background to it, of course, is Jeremiah chapter 9, the verses we considered the last 2 weeks, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in Jehovah. But that's not the only background. That is the instruction and the direction that Jehovah God gives to them. But in verses 25 and 26, which we did not look at. We want to place that in the background of what we're going to consider, because it's a most essential word of God to his people. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So the background is the pronouncement of a correction and a direction for the people of God, and then a warning of judgment and to come. But of course, neither the world nor the people of God pay any attention to Jehovah's direction or his warning. It is always the case. Israel is not peculiar. The world, of course, expectedly does not pay heed to God's word. They don't regard it as God's word. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual realities or acknowledge or even acknowledge the word of God. But the people of God in the Old Testament and in Jeremiah's day and in the New Testament do exactly the same thing, except very few at certain times. And we are also like this. We love verses 23 and 24, but we pass over verses 25 and 26. But after having pronounced this word of judgment, as we come to chapter 10, we again have a word of hope and direction. And the very first words of hope and direction is in the source and the authority of the words that are being spoken. Look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Hear the word which Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. And then another introduction in verse 2, the first part. Thus says Jehovah God. Jehovah, through the prophet, is asserting his authority in the origin of these words. These are not the words of Jeremiah the prophet in the ultimate sense. These are the words of Jehovah spoken through his prophet. And so at the very least, we must acknowledge as we come into God's presence that we are hearing the word of God, and we must come appropriately. And for those in doubt about the word of God, they must come prayerfully to investigate it and to learn and to seek Jehovah and see if these things be true. And the word of Jehovah, of course, here is addressed to the house of Israel, of which by and large, they are circumcised in the flesh, but uncircumcised in the heart. But you see the hope and encouragement even in these words. Jehovah continues to speak to his people who are dull of hearing, purposefully, habitually. And it has been happening throughout their history. And as we come tonight, we must remember afresh and submit to the word of the living God. It comes with divine authority. It's a very outbreathed word of God. And then in verses 1 and 2, we have two warnings and a reason for the warning. And the first warning is in the second part of verse 2. Thus says Jehovah, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Because we have been told throughout the scriptures that Jehovah's chosen people are to be a separated people and a distinct people. And as we considered last Lord's Day from the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus prays, a consecrated people. Some of you must have been able to tune in because of the trouble we've had with Zoom on that particular day, but there it is. Listen to the words of the Lord Jehovah from Deuteronomy 26 and verse 19, that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor. Why? So that you may be a holy or a separate or a distinct people to Jehovah your God, just as he has spoken. This, of course, was spoken about 1400 B.C. This is about 600 B.C. So, 800 years have passed. And the people of God have forgotten their distinct call to consecrate themselves to Jehovah. In fact, we're told specifically that they were told not to learn the way of the Gentiles. What does this mean? One of the most reliable authorities says that the Hebrew implication in the text is to not become accustomed to their ethical and religious practices and lifestyle. Where does he get that from? Well, it's the implication of the word, but it's also the surrounding context in chapters 8 to 10 and throughout Jeremiah, and of course the rest of the scriptures. Not to be comfortable, become accustomed to, they must trouble the people of God, the way of the Gentiles. Verse 3, it says, for the customs of the people are futile. And by the way, that word is used repeatedly in this section. And it means worthless, empty, vain, as we have in Ecclesiastes. And they're not only vain and worthless and empty, but they are an expression of rebellion against Jehovah, and it's offensive to Jehovah. But do not become accustomed to the ethical and religious practices and the lifestyle of the people. But this is exactly what the people of God do as they live in this world because of remaining sin. This is exactly what we want to do ourselves. This is our temptation, prone to a wander from Jehovah. That's the first warning. And it has so many applications, and we must think it over and tease it out. And if I get time, I will mention some of those applications. But it's so easy to remember, we must not come out of the world. We are placed in the world, but we must not look like the world. It doesn't mean we should go being dressed in a completely different garb or anything like that. But it does mean that the quality of our lifestyle must be biblically based, and it must be distinct and separate, and we must not be comfortable with all that is brought into the church from the world and brought into our own lives from the world. There's a second warning. It says, do not be dismayed. Verse 2, at the signs of the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. We have that word used twice in verse 2, dismayed. And really in the Authorized Version and the New King James Version, it does not really give the force of the word in the Hebrew. Here's what the Hebrew lexicon translates its meaning is. Its primary meaning is to be shattered, to be broken, to be afraid. There's one translation that translates it as terrified. That's really probably the emphatic meaning of this word. Because the core meaning of it comes from the Hebrew, which is shattered, broken. And what is he talking about? Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Probably means the wise men, that is the astrologers, looking up into the heavens, reading the signs of the heavens and reading the future. The prognosticators, the wise men of the then known world. In fact, we have it in verse 7 in this section where we are told, in the latter part of the verse, all the wise men of all the nations. This, of course, does not mean that we should not listen to people who know better, and people who are appointed over us in medicine and social organization and such things. But this does mean that we must not be terrified by the prognostications of the wise of this world. The words of human beings, no matter how wise and no matter how relatively good it is, must not be the controlling factor in our response and in the stability of our hearts and minds. And why is it? Well, verse 3, for the customs of the people are futile. Then he goes on to describe idolatry as it was practiced in the ancient world. Now, by and large, we do not practice that kind of idolatry in the Western world. It's the very same kind of idolatry is coming in the hundreds of thousands all over the Western world, but by and large we do not see shrines in every street and in every home. But remember, this idolatry is first that of the heart. In other words, we may not practice the idolatry that is a violation of the second commandment, which is you shall not make an image of God, of any likeness. We don't practice that by and large, but we do practice the idolatry which cuts across the very first commandment. You shall not love Jehovah your God. You shall love Jehovah your God, or you shall not love anything else above Jehovah your God. And so we love the good things of life that God has given us, the pleasures of life, the good pleasures of life, and so on. The wonderful blessing of family, and so on. And people often say that in a crisis they realize how important families, yes, it is, but never above the living God. If that's our primary love, then it becomes an idol. And so as we look at this particular section of Jehovah's warning in verses 1 to 5, we must remember first and foremost that God has called us and saved us entirely of his grace. Not to presume upon that grace, but to live as a distinct people in lifestyle. In other words, the entertainment that we are involved in should not be entertainment that mocks God and his word. or leads us down the path of exposure to blatant immorality. We should be different in our dress, modesty, in the way we worship, and in the priorities and practices of our life, the way we invest our time and resources. Why? Because everything in the world is futile and worthless. We must not import the successful methods of marketing and management as the primary source to guide us in our worship. Of course, some of these things make good slaves, as Jonathan Edwards said, but poor masters, in their place, subjugated. Because you see, we can build on our Christian lives and in the Christian ministry with wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones and gold and so on. Let us pray that the Lord will make us a distinct people. I must pray that the Lord will make me a distinct person. Now, of course, positionally, all those who are saved are set apart to Him. But there must be a lifestyle that follows that. And that is what Jehovah is rebuking His own people. And not only rebuking, but bringing judgment. Signs in the heavens. Could be signs in the earth. We have signs today of the utter weakness and the helplessness of man. We must look to Him, not put these things first and foremost, while we must be careful to respectfully obey and keep all that is right and is not contrary to the Word of God. And then about dismay, terrified. We must not be broken or shattered or terrified or dismayed by the prognostications of the wise men of the people. We must not on one end be terrified, on another end, at the other end, be comfortable by listening to the false prophets who are speaking peace, peace. No judgment in their prophesying. So we must neither be terrified by the prognostications of the wise men of the world or false prophets in the church. Neither should we be complacent to the pronouncement of judgment that is to come. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26, and the application for us. But we must never be terrified by it. I'm sure this is one of the most favored portions of Scripture to all those who are believers. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, but now thus says Jehovah who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. And verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Let us pray for increased dependence on the Word of God and the knowledge of God and increased faith depending on the revelation of His Word. And then, secondly, verses 6 and 7. Jehovah's people are called to glory in Jehovah by the example of Jeremiah. Let's just read it and think of the import of these words. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Jehovah. You see the contrast here. The wise men of the world, or the false prophets in the church of God, and Jehovah Himself and His Word. And Jehovah, as is revealed in his word, is glorious, inasmuch as there is none like you. This is, of course, human speech, because we have no words to describe the greatness of Jehovah. For there is none like you, O Jehovah. You're great, and your name is great in might. You're great in every way. And then he's speaking of the power of Jehovah. Verse 7, who would not fear you? This is, of course, to do with true awe and reverence of God. O King of the nations, he's not only the King of little Israel, but he's the great King of all the nations in every age. For this is your rightful due. This is the motive for evangelism. The first and great motive for evangelism, and the source of the motive for evangelism, is not merely what it does to man. Evangelism exists so that glory will be given to God, for it is his rightful due. O King of the nations, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And so the prophet speaks about the uniqueness of Jehovah, the greatness of his name, the greatness of his power, his sovereign power over all the nations, and a desire to hallow his name. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations, for it is your rightful due by every tongue of all the nations of the world. There is none like you, O Jehovah. A great and good commentator of a yesteryear says this: for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, none like him, for the perfections of his nature, for the works of his hands, and for the instances of his kindness and beneficence, both in a way of grace and providence, there is none like him for doing good or bringing calamity, that is, for bestowing favors or inflicting punishments. There is none like him for goodness or greatness. Isn't that what verses 23 to 26 says? The greatness of Jehovah, his might, his riches, and his power, his loving kindness, and his judgment and righteousness. Let all Jehovah's people call out in wonder and praise and seek to worship him. And may the Lord give us courage when the people of the world and the Gentiles are terrified and dismayed. Let's pray that the Lord will make us a distinct people, that we'll come out of this at the end of it a more distinct and people concerned to obey God's word, so that we might be a holy people and be seen as a holy people. Not in the way, you know, some people interpret it, but distinctively in love for God and true repentance and faith and righteousness. And maybe not be dismayed that our faith is so weakened by the wise men of the world. Be not dismayed. Do not be terrified. And then may we worship him. And help us, may the Lord help us to delight in him, to know him and to understand him, that he loves loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, and that he delights in it. And this is a call for us to delight in the very same attributes. Not just one. None of the attributes of God are like window panes. They are like a multifaceted diamond. His loving kindness, his covenant love, and his glorious judgment and righteousness in all the earth. And may the Lord give us greater understanding of him and delight in him. Amen. I'm going to call upon Andy to open for us in prayer. I will also mention, I was talking to one of the people who oversee one of our missions. He doesn't want it to be publicly made known, the names and the details, because of the danger it poses to them. Said that there is much to be encouraged in the prosperity of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God in a certain mission that we are associated with. But he cannot put it in a newsletter. He doesn't want it to be published as such. So pray that the Lord will do mighty things in the work of the gospel. We're going to sing the next hymn, hymn number 65 in the old Christian hymns, or if you have new Christian hymns, number 54, and then Andy is going to open for us in prayer. A wonderful hymn based on what we considered, "The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice."